Well, let me pray for us as we begin. Can't have a workshop on prayer without praying, can you? Jesus, thank you for your presence with us. We offer you this time to say what you want to say, to change our hearts, to mold us and shape us more into your image. We declare that you are our God and we are your people. And we invite you to have your way with us. Teach us and equip us and train us to communicate with you more and more effectively. We love you, and we rest secure in your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want this to be very interactive, so throughout our time, if you have questions or comments or things like that, or if you want to swap places with me or anything like that, we can work something out. But just to tell you a little bit about myself, my title is officially the U.S. Prayer Director, and not that that means anything. I'm just one of the guys, and this is a role that God decided for me to fulfill in the Navigators for the time being. The prayer ministry started in the Navigators back in the mid-'80s. There's a gentleman you may have heard of, Lee Brace. Does anybody know Lee Brace? He lives in just outside of Portland, Oregon. And he was helping to lead the pastors' prayer summits in the Pacific Northwest, and pastors would come in from all over the country and have a weekend of prayer, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Hey, Barb, come on. Good to see you. And so he was leading that, and in that context, God was leading him into a ministry of prayer, and his assumption was that he would have to leave the Navigators because the Navigators didn't have a prayer ministry. Nothing against the Navigators. That was just a unique thing that was not identifiable within the Navigators. And at the same time, the U.S. director at that time, Terry Taylor, and his leadership team were leading in some new directions in the U.S. and were asking God to raise up a man to lead the organization in prayer. And they asked three different guys to lead that ministry, and they all three turned them down. So they thought, well, we'll just wait and trust the Lord to raise up the person that we believe should lead us in prayer. Well, Lee calls headquarters to basically offer his resignation because he knew God was leading him into a ministry of prayer in the Pacific Northwest. So you can see God putting that together. And so we really look at the prayer ministry as something that God started, God wanted to do in the Navigators. And I met Lee in the early 90s and started following him around the country. I was in the collegiate ministry at that time in the Southeast, if you can't tell by now from my accent. And so I got to go anywhere Lee went. I figured I'd be glad to carry Lee's bags to heaven. That would be a good ending role for me. But God had other plans for me to take over from Lee in about 2000 to take over the U.S. prayer ministry. And that's a huge story all in itself, all just very expressive of the relationship that God is extending to me and to Lee. He's kind of like a father figure to me. Just to give you an idea of that, since it's such a thing that God had started in the Navigators, when I was asked to lead the prayer ministry, I thought, well, if you knew who I was, you really wouldn't ask me to do that. You know what I mean? You kind of feel bad about yourself and some of the issues that are going on in your life. And I thought, shoot, I'll just take this whole thing right down the toilet with me, you know, and because of who I am. And I thought, well, I'm not Lee Brace. It's kind of like Joshua following Moses around. I'm not Moses, you know. Don't ask me to lead this group. And but God began to construct this picture of a hall, and the hall was my life, this hallway. And I'm going down my life, and there's a door open at the end of the hallway, and it's leading the prayer ministry, and God opened the door. Now, this is a long story I'm making short. This happened over a long period of time. So here I am in this doorway standing still, not moving forward and not moving backward. And I got kind of nervous because if God said lead the prayer ministry and the door was open and it was my life, I should go through the door, right? But God said, no, not just stand still. I just had to show you where you are. You haven't messed up yet because I was standing still. And so he said, you need to decide if this is what you want to do. But still, it scared me to death to think about leading this ministry and stopping doing what I was doing in the campus ministry in the Southeast. And one morning, with that same picture, God took the picture and turned it. And now I could see in the door. And Jesus was standing in the door. It's kind of like two friends walk through a door, right? Well, they don't go both through the door at the same time. One politely waits for the other one to go through. So Jesus has gone through this door, and this is my life, right? And this is going forward in my life. So he opened the door, he went through the door, and I stopped. And so he kind of looked back at me like with a question, you're coming, aren't you? And still, I said, well, it scares me to death to think about going in there, but I figured the best place for me to be is where you are, so yes, I'm coming. And that's kind of how I got launched into the prayer ministry, about 2000 or so. But I'd like to ask you some questions about prayer to kind of launch us a little bit. And what is prayer, big picture, from your point of view? Okay.
Where God has most to speak. Joining my heart and mind with God's purposes.
Beautiful. Can everybody hear each other? Okay, I'll repeat if you can. Good.
He's coming into his presence.
Beautiful.
Realizing that God has the power and you have the questions.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
It's a relationship.
Beautiful. So if we try to get on the side of the equation of God and wonder, okay, just imagine the Trinity is having a discussion one day and they decide that they're going to allow men and women to pray. It's like Jesus says, I've got a good idea. What if we let them pray? And the Holy Spirit and the Father say, I think it's a great idea. Then what do you think is in their heart? What's in their purpose in extending that kind of opportunity of prayer to us?
Their love, our development
of
their love.
Okay.
Our relationship.
Yeah. Exactly. Yes.
God desires relationship with us. And he wants it to be a two-way thing.
Yes. Yeah. Very good.
So we can rejoice in his power and majesty?
Well, that has something to do with the leadership in our life. I mean, we're like sheep, like we talked this morning. We don't know where we're going. But if we pray, he gives us the direction of where we go. Without him, we're lost.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good.
I think that metaphor of walking with him and also the metaphor of the yoke that God really empowers us.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, what's this?
Word of God.
Okay, it's a word of God.
Revelation.
Pardon me?
Revelation.
Revelation.
Manual.
Manual, uh-huh.
His story.
Sword of the Spirit.
His story.
His story.
Conversation to us.
Yes. I don't know if you've heard A.W. Tozer. One of the things that he says in his book, Pursuit of God, in the chapter, The Speaking Voice of God, is that a word of God once spoken continues to be spoken. Isn't that beautiful? I wonder if it's his take, you might say, on Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and able to pierce as deep as a division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and judge the thoughts and intention of our heart.
Well, it isn't just what God said, it's what God is saying.
Exactly. Not just what he said, but what he is saying, which is exactly what Tozer is saying. Can we receive it as the currently spoken word of God, such that before I even open it and begin to read it, that I'm kind of careful to adjust myself to that point of view? I'm about to open the book that God wrote, and I expect God to speak to me. He is speaking to me. Am I receiving it? You know? And so I think that has a lot to do with prayer as well. Someone mentioned earlier that prayer is coming into the presence of God. And you could argue that, well, we're already in the presence of God, so maybe I'm not always aware or connected or engaged with the fact that I'm in the presence of God, so I make that adjustment in my own mindset. But if prayer is coming into the presence of God, then you have to ask yourself the question, what's that like to come into the presence of God, and how should I represent myself, you might say, in engaging with the presence of God? And my favorite story about that is in Isaiah 6. So, you like that too?
We're studying Isaiah in precept.
Are you?
We're just going, we spent a whole 5 hours on chapter 6.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Oh, yeah, it's fabulous. So if you want to turn there, Isaiah 6. Now, we could go to a lot of places. You know, the question that we're trying to answer now is, if prayer is coming into the presence of God, then what's that like? God gives us what I would consider snapshots of heaven in the Scripture. And this Isaiah 6 is one of them. Revelation is certainly another one. And the different places where he just kind of pulls back the curtains of heaven and lets us look. He said, you want to know what it's like in my presence? And he opens the curtains and we can look in. So Isaiah 6 is one of those places. And again, we're asking this question about prayer is coming into the presence of God and what's that like. So here's Isaiah. And in the year of King Uzziah's death, so he even makes it a historical point that he's making here, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Now, I like to say, too, that it wasn't Isaiah's plan to have a vision of God that day. That wasn't on his schedule, but God just kind of invades his world, you might say, and just shows him himself in a very powerful way. And I think it's not just for Isaiah, it's for us as well. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Now, it's pretty easy just to look at that as a beautiful poetic passage. You know, a gorgeous description of coming into the presence of God, and it's easy to read it just like I read it, instead of trying to get into the shoes of Isaiah and this unbelievable, spectacular experience of coming into the presence of God. And what's that like, and what's the impact in Isaiah's life due to coming into the presence of God? So here's Isaiah, and so he finds himself in the temple of God, and it says that the train of God's robe filled the temple. Well, imagine that this room is the temple. And if the train of God's robe filled this room, then where's God? You know? Because this is full of the train of his robe. Not even his whole robe, just the train of his robe. You know, you just kind of like stop and think about that. So maybe he's up above the temple somehow. And there are these seraphim that are flying around. They have six wings. And with two they cover their face. With two they cover their feet. With two they fly. And they're crying out so loudly what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They're saying this so loudly that the foundation of the threshold of this temple is shaking. So what does that make you think of? An earthquake. So here's Isaiah. He's probably at this point not standing up gawking at this spectacle that he's in the midst of. You know, watching these seraphim fly around, you know, and singing or crying out loudly. He's most likely on his face before God. So here he is prostrate on the floor, most likely, and these seraphim are flying around, and the place is filling up with smoke, and it's shaking like an earthquake is taking place. And Isaiah is probably at this point thinking, I'm probably not going to get out of here alive. You know, you don't see God and live. And he knew that. He was a very righteous man in his own keeping of the law. At that point. So here he is, and he's thinking, I'm toast, I'm history, I live among a people of unclean lips, you know, and my eyes have seen the King. And sure enough, one of these angels flies by the fire in front of God, and with tongs takes a burning live coal. Now, a live coal, that's something you take from the middle of the fire. That's not some little ember that fell away to the side of the fire. This is a burning, hot, glowing live coal. He reaches into the middle of the fire, takes that out, and heads straight for Isaiah. And Isaiah's on the floor, and he sees the angel coming, and he thinks, yep, I knew it. You know, this is it. I didn't know I was going to die like this, but this is the way it's going to happen, and I'm going to be vaporized in any instant. And so the angel comes, and he touches his lips. Now, his nose is right there. So what does he smell? Burning flesh, his own burning flesh. And the angel turns and flies away, and Isaiah thinks, I'm not dead. I mean, I've got scorched lips, and that hurt pretty bad, you know, and I smell burning flesh, but I'm not dead. And it's like the angel looks back over his shoulder as he's flying away to put the coal back in the fire, most likely, and he says, yep, you're right. You weren't supposed to be here, but this has touched your lips, and your sin is taken away. Now relax in the presence of God. And then God speaks. The Trinity has a discussion. And God says, I have a message to send to the people. I wonder who will take it for us. And here's Isaiah for the first time. He's on his face and he raises his head and he looks left and he looks right and he realizes, there's nobody in here but me. This is me and God and these angel dudes flying around, you know. And he says, sir, I would love to take that message if you would trust me with it. And he enters into partnership with God, doesn't he? Because God has a message to send to the people. And he becomes the messenger of God. He comes and goes from the presence of God, receiving the message from God, taking it to the people. It doesn't say prayer, but I think it's a beautiful picture of prayer. If prayer is coming into the presence of God, we come into the presence of God and we can and should be awed and even overcome with the glory and the majesty and just the mind-blowing experience of ourselves coming into the presence of God, and we worship. Maybe we fall to our knees or maybe we lie prostrate on the ground before God and we're just in His presence. And we see Him for who He is. What word stands out that Isaiah uses, that God uses to represent Himself in this passage in Isaiah 6? Holy. And He says it how many times? Three times. And in Hebrews, three times back to back. In Hebrews, when you repeat a word, that's how you give the strengthened form of that word. To say holy, holy would have been an unbelievable, powerful expression of holiness. But he doesn't say holy, holy, does he? He says holy, holy, holy. See if you can find another word in Hebrew in the Old Testament that is repeated three times. There's not one. And so here's this gigantic umbrella that God puts over himself of holiness. And he wants to reveal himself to Isaiah, but he wants to reveal himself to us. Now imagine, often we in our prayer life, we have a list of things that we pray for, right? And it's a biblical list. It's a necessary list. It's a good list. I'm not knocking the list. And some people have notebooks full of stuff that they cover consistently, faithfully, as they take these requests before God. And many people say that prayer is asking. Well, prayer is not asking. Did I say that right? It's not that you don't ask, but is that all it is? And imagine if Isaiah or we, as we go into the presence of God, we've got our list. And so here's a typical expression of prayer. We've got our list, these things that we need to ask God for, and we come into the presence of God and we go through the list. And we tell God what he should do and when he should do it. and how he should do it. And by the way, hurry up and do it because we're on the schedule here, you know. And we need this soon, right? And so we express these things to God.
You know, I don't know where you're going with this, but it almost sounds like, reminds me of what Dr. Joe was saying last night. When Jesus came and taught the fishermen, they dropped their nets and went. Mm-hmm. If they had ever thought of ever meeting him and had a list of things they wanted to ask him, I think they would have dropped that too.
Mm-hmm.
And I think our list would somehow or other not be existent anymore as we were in the presence of God.
You took the words right out of my mouth, Tom. That's beautiful. Because let's say now, okay, we come into the presence of God, we go through the list, and we process just with passion these things that we're concerned about, these biblical issues, our families, and just things that are important to us, that are important to God too. And then we turn to leave because we're done. And that was prayer. And so we just got through talking about all these words that we use to describe prayer. It's relationship, it's intimacy, it's conversation with God. And I can just imagine God going, to our back, because we're going out the door. And he's like, could you just stay? Could we fellowship? Could we have a relationship? Is this what you call a relationship? But we're not hearing any of that because we're gone. And that was prayer. Now, to use Tom's example, let's say that we come to the presence of God and we've got the list, these necessary things to cover in prayer, but we look up and we think, oh my gosh, it's God. And we drop the list. Like you said, we just become unaware. The list just goes out of my hands because maybe I raise my hands in worship and praise of the Lord. And I just get drawn into His presence and drawn into relationship and drawn into intimacy and into His thoughts and His mind and His desires and His dreams. And He shares those with me. And then we, in this intimate moment, who knows how much time has passed? Maybe 15 minutes, maybe an hour has gone by. And in this relationship, remember it's a conversation. God says, did you have a list when you came in here? And I'm like, yeah, I think I dropped it at the door. It didn't get burned up by that coal thing, did it? You know? And I said, oh, here it is. And so I get the list. He said, was there something on there that you wanted to ask me? And so I look through the list, I'm kind of going through, and I'm thinking, whoa, I think I'd probably rewrite the list. I mean, because so many of these things are kind of, I was asking the wrong thing. I wasn't quite on the right wavelength here, and what I really needed was you, wasn't it? And so these things aren't so important, but you know, there is something on here that's important to me. I'd like to discuss that with you. He said, me too. Come on up here and let's talk about that. And you see the very presence of God filtering our list. And one of the things, just to kind of a little aside, is like I've given God my list. Yeah, I don't even keep my list anymore. Because if He's going to filter it anyway, why am I going to all the effort of keeping up with all that stuff? That doesn't mean I don't have times that I sit down and really pray through some of the issues and responsibilities that I have in relationships and other issues and things going on. But not to the exclusion of the relationship, you know? And so in the place of intimacy with God, then like you said, all the words that you use to describe that, we get to receive from God His thoughts and His mind and His desires. When oftentimes our prayers are expressing our thoughts and our minds and our desires. And that's okay. But there's two sides to that equation, aren't there? Or isn't there?
I've got one little side direct.
Yeah.
You missed in a story that is always so important to me.
Mm-hmm.
And that is when Isaiah met God first. This is a great encouragement to me always in my prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Is that he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. So before Isaiah could get into the presence of God, he recognized his own position before God.
Mm-hmm.
He said, he confessed himself to say, I'm a man of unclean lips,
mm-hmm.
and I'm unable myself. In a sense, when we come to God in prayer, we first must clear ourselves of
mm-hmm.
ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of what he did to me when he said that. I feel like I can pray because Isaiah did. And I always think about that in my own prayer life to say, if he could say that, and he's an Isaiah
mm-hmm.
of the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And he said he's a man of unclean lips. Mm-hmm. God, you can hear my prayer.
Yeah.
Because I am too.
Yeah. And you look at God deal with his sin with the burning coal. This has touched your lips and your sin is taken away. It's not rocket science, is it? It's not like I have to go wallow in a ditch with all my sin and come up with, like, let's see, you know, what are all the ways that I've sinned? It's probably not so much the things I've done, perhaps as much as who I am that needs to be touched and addressed by the burning coal or just by the presence of God. Now, let's kind of fast forward this to ourselves today. And that's the old covenant, actually, that we just got through talking about. And in the new covenant, when Jesus came, the Old Testament, New Testament, this idea of the temple of God, where Isaiah saw this vision, has a new connotation today, a different connotation today. And for instance, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you." And I can just imagine Paul writing this. He doesn't shake them in anger, but I can just imagine him taking them by the shoulders and saying, "You've got to get this. This is absolutely essential. Don't you know? Don't you know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God lives in you." I think that's an amazingly intimate statement that God is making about our relationship with Him, about communication with Him in prayer. So He would not make that statement that you are the temple of God without reaching back into the Old Testament and pulling up everything that is true about the temple of God and placing it in that statement, would he? And so everything that we know to be true about the temple of God in the Old Testament, we won't go into great detail there, but you know the story. I mean, once a year, the high priest went in one time on behalf of everybody into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, and there was this amazingly thick curtain that separated the rest of the temple from this most holy place. It was so thick, I think it was about a foot thick. Does anybody know the details on that?
I think it was five inches.
It was, imagine a cloth 5 inches thick. It's just crazy. And so no light could penetrate that. So all the light, the Shekinah glory of God, was in the Holy of Holies. They would tie a rope onto the priest, so that if he wasn't right before God when he went in there, they could get him back out, because nobody's going in there after him, you know. They know better than that. And they sewed little jingle bells around the bottom of his robe so they can hear him working while he was in there. Jingle, jingle, jingle. Yeah, I think he's okay now. I got the rope. You know, if I hear the jingling quit, then we're pulling him out, you know. And he will say, "Next," you know. And so Jesus dies on the cross. And what happens to the curtain? Ripped right down the middle. Unbelievable. I mean, a Jewish person could not get their head around that, right? And so it's like Jesus rips this curtain right down the middle with his sacrifice, and he stands in the entrance into the Holy of Holies, and he says, "Come on in. Come in. Let's have fellowship. Let's have relationship. You and me." And then he puts that temple in you. So I like to imagine, I have kind of a vivid imagination. Is it okay for us to even imagine that the temple in us might be a place that we could go to? I don't know about you, but it helps me to go there. Have you ever even thought about this verse? You're the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you. It's like, what difference does it make? And so I'm trying to kind of push into that verse and saying, I think it should make a difference. You know? And so what kind of difference should it make? So God has created this temple in me. Jesus has ripped the curtain right down the middle. He stands in there with all of his goodness and love and mercy and everything that Alan just got through saying about the shepherd. And he says, "Come on in. Come in. Let's have fellowship. Let's have unity. Let's have oneness, the same kind of oneness and unity that I experience in the Trinity." That's what he prays in John 17. So in this inner core of our being, we get to go into that place and nobody else gets to go there. You get to go in your temple, I go in my temple, and nobody else comes in, right? It's like a soundproof room. It's like my favorite room, my favorite place to go. I'm going to meet with Jesus and my Father and the Holy Spirit in that place. And they are going to give to me the things that only they can give to me in that place. Life. Value. Significance. Security. Wholeness. Wellness, you know? Those things that we know, those words that you could describe that only come from God, that's where we get those things. And so I think it's helpful to imagine going there, to even construct yours the way you want to construct it in your imagination. And mine like has a fireplace and two big overstuffed chairs next to the fireplace. Of course, Jesus is in one chair and I'm in the other. There's a pot of coffee going there, my favorite coffee. You know, probably some chocolate chip cookies or something. Now, I'm not being blasphemous when I say this, but isn't it a welcoming, inviting, loving, nurturing, caregiving place that we go to in the presence of God? And so I go there and I share my heart. And even the pain, you know, and the struggle, it's not just the good things. He knows it all anyway, so why don't I go ahead and talk to him about it? And why don't I ask him some questions? Like, what do you think about what that person just said to me? They really kind of rocked my world a little bit, kind of, you know, caused a little bit of confusion in terms of who I think I am. I thought I was pretty secure in that area, so I'm back in this place with God, and he says, let me tell you one more time. Let me tell you my favorite story about you. let me tell you who I say you are. And see, sometimes we think he's going to say, let me tell you one more time, you just can't get it, can you? Would you write it down this time? You know, he loves to tell that. He loves to tell the same story over and over again, because sometimes I just want to hear the same story over and over again. I want to hear him say it, you know? And my favorite place in my grandfather's house was right inside the door in his lap. I was my grandfather's favorite grandchild out of 14. And everybody knew it. Now, somehow he might have made them feel special, but I knew I was a favorite. My parents had to not tell him what they were going to give me for my birthday or for Christmas, because he'd just go out and buy it and give it to me. And ruin the whole surprise, you know, from them. They're like, we wanted to give him that. Why did you do that? He's just, it's just what the boy wanted, you know. So I went out and got it for him. He made my first bicycle. He and my dad built it out of scrap parts. I didn't realize we were poor, that we couldn't just go out and buy a bicycle. And so it's the best bike I ever had. I had a Swin following that one, but I like that one better than the Swin. But there's no place I would rather be than with my papaw. Nobody I'd rather be with, no place I'd rather be than with him in his lap, stroking his soft white hair, you know. But I also knew, with great confidence, that there's no place he would rather be than with me. That skinny boy growing up just right down the road from him, and I could hop on my bike and ride down to see him anytime I wanted to. He spent the night with him more times than I spent the night at my own house. Yes. Conscious meaning what to you?
He was always there waiting for you. Mm-hmm. He didn't plan for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you knew that's where you wanted to be. So it wasn't something you planned for. And I'm wondering if it's like that with God. We know he's there waiting.
Mm-hmm.
Does it always need to be a conscious thing to go into his presence?
It goes back to your word walk, doesn't it? And I think it is much more of just, it's just living. It's like breathing. He's always there. So why don't I adjust myself so that I am more and more aware and engaged in a very deliberate sense? Yes, I don't have to consciously do it, but if I don't especially like this word, but if I train myself that way, you know, I have a mindset. you have a mindset. You know, you have to. So our mind is set on something, right? And so Scripture in different places, like Colossians 3, says, set your mind above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not on earthly things below, for your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's where my life is. Why don't I look there? So if I set my mind there, and that's kind of like training my mind to go there, to have this awareness, this engagement with the reality. See, it is reality, isn't it? It's always there. It's always reality. So you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. It's like, well, my goodness, I thought you were seated in this room in 202 Castle. You know? But there's another realm of life that is just as real as this. So what I'm saying is, let's adjust ourselves to that in a deliberate fashion so that I am engaged with Him. Probably, by engage, I mean I am actively participating in the engagement. Yes, I can come into His presence in a deliberate way anytime I want to. He can kind of invade my... do you like the word invade? Is that okay? I don't mean that in a harsh way. I mean, He takes initiative, I like to say, to come into my world. But I can also adjust myself to be increasingly aware and engage with. So that's kind of where I would go with what you're saying in terms of that. So that would cause me to probably pray more without ceasing. Yes.
I was thinking the same thing. I was thinking the difference. There's so many times during the day it's just automatic. It's just a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
You know He's there. You know you can take it to Him immediately.
Mm-hmm.
Get it off your heart.
Yeah.
But then there's times where you really have to set aside,
mm-hmm.
go into worship,
mm-hmm.
go in, and it's going into your own sanctuary, going into that place.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it's putting my head on a slab,
mm-hmm.
or hearing, thinking I'm putting my ear up to His chest.
Yes.
Picture that.
Mm-hmm.
And the time of worship before,
mm-hmm.
for me,
mm-hmm.
is what is so important to let loose of all the things that I even care about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because it all seems to get rearranged after I've spent enough time in thanksgiving,
yes.
and worship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely.
We also have that 1 Peter 5:7 though, verse that says, cast all your cares on
mm-hmm.
Him.
Exactly. That's right.
And that's all your cares, whatever they might be.
Mm-hmm.
It's your little list, or your bucket list, or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Has God ever given you something before you asked Him?
Yeah.
Isn't that cool? You're kind of thinking, that would have been a good thing to ask for. That would have been a great answer to prayer if I just asked. But He took initiative and He brought it before you even asked. And so again, there's just so much, I like to say, of His initiative with us. He is not just sitting there dormant and kind of passive and waiting for me to engage with Him. Is He? He's actually pursuing me and seeking you before I ever sought Him. He put the seeking in me to cause me to seek Him even. And so you see that engagement and that participation.
Resemble, these are the shadows.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven's is a clear light.
Yes.
So we think in such small proportionality because of our own limited awareness.
Yeah.
I've
got to think of this too. That I'm ambitious. I've got plans.
Mm-hmm.
God has plans.
Mm-hmm.
My plans don't always match what God's
mm-hmm.
plans.
Mm-hmm.
I like what Henry Blackaby said.
Mm-hmm.
What you got to realize is that when you pray, what you're trying to do is trying to become a part of another plan,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and say, Lord, my plans are not so important, but I want to be a part of what your plan is.
Exactly. I've often said, like going back to the prayer list, and I've got my page, and I'm trying to get God on my page, aren't I? And I'm trying to get Him to be concerned about what I'm concerned about. Really. And He may or may not be, really. But the only problem is God's got a page. And He wants me to get on His page, and He has no intention of getting on my page. And sometimes our pages might intersect, but again, the more that I can put mine down and move toward His, you know? And this whole walking, I really like to take that literally. And whether I am, it's always a conscious engagement or not in terms of a deliberate engagement, but I think it can be conscious in the sense that I'm aware that He's there and I'm there. And I literally would just walk in the woods with God. I just took it literally. It said walk with God, so I decided just to walk with God. You know, so I'd walk in the woods with God because I like to walk in the woods. And I like to talk to Him about things, you know. Not so much, and I kind of like to say it's I lay my agenda down, and this is just time to be with Him. And so there was one time I was down on my hands and knees, and there's this little flower just kind of popping out of the ground. You know how they do? They just kind of pop out almost. And so I'm down there and just kind of examining this flower and touching it and looking at all the colors intricately woven together, and I'm talking to Him about what a good job He did, you know? Because people like to be told they did a good job on something, you know? And so I'm telling God, not in some ridiculous way, but I'm really enjoying this flower. I'm not worshiping the creation. I'm worshiping the Creator, but I'm talking to Him about what a good job He did. And I'm just, and He's like, yeah, it's one of my favorites too. You know, I did a pretty good job on that one, you know? And I've got plenty more that you haven't even seen. But then I got the feeling He's kind of looking at me. You know how you get a little bit uncomfortable when people are kind of looking at you, you know? And I'm down here on my hands and knees looking at this flower, and I'm looking up at Him, and I'm like, what? You know, and he's got a smile on his face. He's like, the flower, it's nice. I did a good job on that. But you're the real deal. You know? And just that little moment. Now, I might get to heaven, and God says, Vic, you had a very vivid imagination, you know? But it doesn't conflict with who we know God to be, does it? And so I think we need to let that, whether I picture something or whether I imagine something, that I've got a sanctified imagination too. And I can allow God to enter into that and show me even more, especially in this unseen world, in this unseen realm. I think God means for me to engage with that and live in that reality. He said, I've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Well, I got to figure out how to get my hands on those spiritual blessings so I can use them in this life, don't I? But they aren't physical things that I can see. It's in the unseen realm where those things are. And I'm there, and He's there, so I can certainly imagine myself with Him, having a conversation with Him about this world and what's going on here and how I can best, you know, engage with Him and be empowered by Him and have His thoughts and His mind about doing whatever it is I'm doing. I thought we could spend some time praying. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? In a workshop on prayer. And what if we kind of shuffled our chairs around and kind of created a little bit of a circle here? This road could just turn around. And let's take some of these thoughts about the reality of coming into the presence of God just back to Him. And let's talk to Him about these things. And I can give us a little bit more ideas. Let's kind of shuffle back there and just make ourselves in a circle here. Okay, I'll turn that around.
Whoops.
Yes, I'm glad you said that. I wanted to say that. Very good. I'll repeat that. So, sorry. Yeah, just one big circle. Okay, yeah. Okay. One of the things that I've found helpful as we pray together in a group, this is not 25 people having their individual prayer meeting in the same room. And sometimes prayer meetings are like that. But this is all of us together praying one prayer. And that means when you pray, I need to hear what you're praying. And so we need to speak so others can hear us. But can I receive your prayer as my prayer? If we're praying one prayer to the Father, right? And so instead of me trying to construct in my mind what I'm going to pray next, you know, because I'm getting all stirred up inside of me and I want to say something, you know, and I'm waiting for you to stop so I can say what I want to say. and so we all do that when we pray, but I need to listen very carefully to you if we're going to pray one prayer together to our Father.
So it's okay if there's some gaps.
Oh, yeah.
We have to actually do nothing while we're listening.
Exactly.
And then
listen.
Don't pre-think what you want to say.
Exactly. And so I like to consider God is like an orchestra conductor. And we're all players in the orchestra. And so he might point to one of us to read a scripture. Or he might point to someone to sing a song. And you might think, well, God, I can't sing a song. I mean, this is prayer. You know? And what better form of worship is there than just to sing a song that God's put on your heart to sing? And so I would encourage you to do that, to read the scripture that he gives you to read, to sing a song that he gives you to sing, to pray your own words back to God that he gives you. I like to think that our prayer starts in the heart of God, and he puts it in our heart, and then we pray it back to him full circle. And so again, I need to listen to you. We need to listen to each other. Sometimes we sit in a prayer environment like this, and we think, we compare ourselves, and we think, wow, that was a really good prayer. Man, matter of fact, I should have written that down because that was so good, you know? And so we're kind of all hung up on this great prayer, and we're thinking, I wish I could pray like that. I mean, and we kind of push ourselves away from the group by comparing ourselves and thinking, I can't pray like that, instead of realizing that was your prayer. So receive that as your own. And maybe a very powerful thing for you to say is, I agree. And in Matthew 18:20, if any two of you agree as touching anything on earth, your Father in heaven will do it. So I think two things happen when we agree. I think it blesses the person that you just agreed with, because they might be thinking, well, I wonder if anybody agrees with that, you know? And we're kind of hung out there on a limb having prayed our prayer. So if somebody says that they agree, well, that encourages us and blesses us, but it does something in heaven, doesn't it, when we pray? And our Father says, my kids just agreed on something down there. I'm going to do what they said. Because we're in partnership with God. So again, we're just taking the scripture and using it correctly in the context of prayer here. So let's focus on God. Let's even focus on what Alan was sharing earlier. We could take any aspect of God. God, every aspect of God, every attribute of God is infinite. It's bottomless. You'll never reach the end of it. But what if we take his shepherd relationship with us, and we're the sheep, everything Alan just got through saying, and let's take that back to him, and let's talk to him about him being the shepherd and us being the sheep. But let's really look at him and realize we're coming into the presence of the shepherd and want to see him for who he is and respond to him in that way and worship him as our shepherd. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions?
And there is no right or wrong way.
Absolutely, ma'am. Thanks for saying that. There's no magical formula. We're just talking. We're just having a conversation with him and hopefully experiencing freedom to just express ourselves as he gives you a scripture or a song or words to say, and silence. Sometimes you just need to be still. Kind of soak in what was just said or sung or read or something like that.
But if there's a song, everyone would sing with it.
If you know it, yeah. But you might find yourself singing. I've found myself singing a solo before, you know.
Do you want me to try and close that door just
later? I'm okay with it open. There's not that many people going by. Yeah. If it bothers you, we can close it. Well, let's do this. Let's focus on our shepherd. And just praise him, okay? Well, Jesus, here we are, and nothing magical about this approach or anything like that, but we just want to focus on you. acknowledge and realize and engage with the reality that we are in your presence. And you are many things, but we want to focus on you specifically as our shepherd. And we are your sheep. So would you help us to do that? Would you give us freedom? Would you give us even your revelation of yourself as our shepherd to see you for who you really are, to engage with you in such a way that would bless you and that would actually help us to move into greater and greater intimacy and oneness with you. But it's easy for us to think that you kind of tolerate us and you're perhaps willing to spend time with us rather than realizing that from your perspective you have totally chosen that your very life would be wrapped up in us. That you, in a sense, have no life apart from us. It's kind of hard to say that. but if you're the shepherd and we're the sheep, then the shepherd really doesn't have a life apart from the sheep. And so thank you that you have chosen to dedicate yourself to us in that way. And that's a desirable thing to you. That's not just a necessary thing, or you're willing to do it, or you tolerate it, or anything like that. But you do it because you have chosen to love us. And Lord, all the things that have been said here and so much more that we could say, it just seems like there's so much care and love and provision and protection and all those wonderful things wrapped up in this relationship with you. So help us to see that in a day-by-day way. Help us to see it now and to hear your voice in the inner sanctuary that you've placed within us. Lord, that might truly be a place that we go to very often, or even a place that we go to and never leave, that we're always there in that place of intimacy and relationship with you as we go through life. So, Lord, we're just kind of scratching the surface here in these few minutes that we have to express ourselves to you, but I continue to ask you, Lord, to draw us into intimacy with you, to change us, to mold us and shape us into who you want us to be, to help us to see you for who you really are and to see ourselves for who you say we really are.
Turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us.
Mm-hmm.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. Mm-hmm. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all. His grace is sufficient, for where there is weakness, there is his power. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path.
Ask him to be given you, seek him, you'll find him. Knock and I'll be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He seeks, finds, and he knocks to be open.
Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be.
Lord, as we read these verses, not only now, but when we leave this room, as we read verses like these, may we truly hear them as the voice of God. as the currently spoken words of God, that we would receive them as words of life, receive them as words of health, words of identity, words of value, words of wholeness, security, love, compassion. You said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Lord, may we engage in an ever-increasing way with the reality of you in this unseen realm. May we see you for who you really are, experience you for who you really are, and walk in the fullness of who you say we are as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, it's so easy for us to have a wrong conception of ourselves that actually harms us in our ability to connect with you rightly. So would you be adjusting those wrong conceptions of ourselves within us and help us to exchange those for the truth of what you say about us? May we hear your favorite story about us often in the inner sanctuary. May that be the tape that plays over and over in our minds, the tape of love and affirmation and wholeness, the words of the one who loves us most. Lord, this again, I wish could be hours and hours that we spend together in your presence. But Lord, would you take the words that have been spoken here today and sift through them and cause the chaff to fall away and the pure wheat to remain, and cause that pure wheat to plant deeply in our hearts and to bear fruit, fruit of relationship with you, fruit of intimacy with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.